Church, let's go before the Lord. And as we do that, we're going to come out of Psalm 72 today, very fitting for our time in the Word. Father, we're reminded this is a Psalm of Solomon asking for your will to be done, that you would give the king your justice and your righteousness to your royal son. We also recognize, Lord, the fact that this is ultimately pointing to your son, whom you have given righteousness, who's always had it because he is righteous, he is just. Lord, he's the one that defends the poor of the people and gives deliverance to the children of the needy and crushes the oppressor. And Father, we pray that that same work would continue today. We pray that all who see the Lord Jesus by his word would fear him. The one who's been given dominion from sea to sea. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he is the one, the Lord Jesus, who delivers ultimately the needy when he calls. And Lord, we confess that we are a needy people. The poor is also delivered. The one who has no helper is delivered by him. For he is the one who has pity on the weak. Thank you, Lord. And the needy. And saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, Lord, you redeem lives. So blessed be your name. May your name endure forever, your fame as long as the sun and beyond. May your people be blessed in you. May the nations call you blessed. Blessed be the Lord, you God, the God of Israel, the God of your people, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be your glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with your glory, and may it start right here in this place, Lord. We believe you for it. We trust you to lift up the needy, to deliver us, we pray, and to impress your word upon us by your spirit. So we go to it now. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me have you stay standing for the reading of God's word as we come to the beginning of Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, it's on the screens to my left and to my right. And look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us. We believe as we enter into this reading of God's word that this is the inerrant, inspired word of God for you today. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord for this Lord's Day morning. May the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts. And with that, you can be seated. Church, good morning. Good to be with you. Man, it's so good to see so many people in volunteer shirts. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for everyone that was serving and participating in Kidsmen this week. Camp, it was the largest camp we've ever had in terms of kids, which is pretty amazing. And just so thankful for volunteers willing to enter the chaos to the glory of God, right? Like, it's a good, good chaos. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go to Luke 18? My name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. So if you're new, welcome. Glad you're here. Delighted to have you. Want to help you get plugged into the church. This is a church that welcomes you with open arms in the name of Jesus and are just delighted that you are here. We're plugging away through the book of Luke. And the title of the message this morning is not creative. It is the title of the parable of the persistent widow. All right. And as you're jotting that down, I want to extend a happy Father's Day as well from me to you dads for just my gratitude in the Lord for the ways you lead and love and serve and care for your families. And I had a really fun night last night. Because I spend Father's Day with you, I don't spend it with my family on Father's Day, so we do it a day before, and I always find it just really enjoyable to read the notes. My kids write notes, which is super sweet. This one this year, I had to bring one. I asked for permission just because there are certain lines that just absolutely take the cake and have to be shared. And so this is probably the best line of the three. Not that all three weren't amazing, but you'll find out why in just a second. Here's the line. Thanks, Dad, for being such a hard worker. You do so much, I would be super stressed if I were you. And I thought, That's awesome. That's a kid who understands a bit of what it's like to walk in some shoes like mine. That was awesome. That was just a fantastic line for my daughter. And I can't do it where I just share without asking for permission. I have to ask for permission. She has to be okay with it. And that's how we roll in my house. But it's hard to quantify for you dads just what an impact you have. And sometimes the way to quantify the impact of a father is by the absence of one. And you see the significance in our culture in the places where there are missing fathers. Sometimes it's easy to take a father for granted because they are the stability in the home. A father, in a lot of ways, is like a thermostat. They dictate the health and the temperature, if you will, of the house. They're going to dictate the way the house worships, right? The father's going to be responsible for dictating the culture that's created in the house. They're going to dictate the way love is shared in the house. They're going to dictate the way that you live on mission for the Lord Jesus, even in your own home. And fathers, man, I mean, this is a line that I've heard so many times. We've heard this, that the days are long, but the years are short, right? And it's an interesting thing to think that a father is spending so much time investing in children, being called to really equip them to live without him, right? And it's interesting because with that in mind, there's a direct connection to where really the Lord's heart is for us today in the text. That in a sense, we see Jesus' fatherly heart here in the idea of him preparing the disciples to do what? To live without him, right? To live without him incarnate in their presence. And he had spoken to this just a little bit ago in chapter 17, verse 22, when he was like, listen, the days are coming when you will desire to see, remember this from last week? One of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You're going to long for these moments again, and it won't be here because Jesus, of course, is going to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Is going to rise for our salvation, is going to ascend as a kind of coronation to the right hand of the Father. And that depth and understanding of relationship, as far as the disciples are right now, is just like they can't even get their minds around what that would look like, right? And Jesus is preparing them, and it seems like all of this comes to a fitting conclusion with the application of this parable, because as you notice in verse 22 of chapter 17, the days are coming when you will long to see the Son of Man, but in verse 8 of chapter 18, it says, when the Son of Man comes, there's a question, right? Will he find faith on earth? So here's the part we're talking about. It's today's a sermon about the in-between. About the in-between in the delay
between the Lord being with his disciples and the Lord returning in judgment, right? The Lord returning. What's a disciple to do in the delay that even we experience, right? As we long for the Lord to come back, as we live in a world full of injustices, confusion, for some Christians, persecution, for some Christians, martyrdom. What is the Christian to do while we wait for the Lord? The disciples had a similar question. In the delay, how is a disciple supposed to function in that delay? Are they to blame God when injustices happen? Are they to avenge themselves when things are done that are wrong against them? Are they to tire and grow weary? And I think the answer becomes very, very clear in verse 1. We are to pray. Prayer is the in-between action between the Lord, between where we are now and the Lord coming, right? So the big idea for today is persevering prayer is the Lord's means of pressing on in faith. So how do you press on in faith until you receive his promise? In this case of vindication, it's persevering prayer. Persevering prayer is the Lord's means of pressing on in faith until you have his promise. Because he's going to make a promise in here. He's going to be awfully clear. Persevering faith is the Lord's means of pressing on in faith until you have his promise. This is what the Lord gives us in the in-between. The great theologian Augustine spoke about how these two things feed each other, faith and prayer. He said, when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. And that our faith fail not, we must pray. Faith pours forth prayer, and the pouring forth of the heart in prayer gives steadfastness to faith. Did you get that? Prayer feeds faith. Faith inclines us towards prayer. It's like this movement, right? Where it's like, man, my faith is low. Where do we need to go? To prayer. How do we get to prayer? By faith. When we pray, we're strengthening our faith. When we trust in the Lord's promise to come to him in prayer, we're exercising that faith. And so on and on it goes. Prayer feeds faith in the delay between the injustices of what we face as disciples and the vindication that is to come, between the present right now and the promise of what is to come. This is what Jesus is really honing in on, and he's honing in on that specifically for these disciples. Is there application for us? Yes. But is this written to his disciples? Yes. So I'm going to break it down in four parts. There's a call to obey, there's a picture to compare, there's a promise to believe, and there's a question to consider, all in this parable. What's the heart of this? What's the goal? Persevering prayer. The Lord is leveraging this as a good thing in the lives of believers to be a means of pressing on in faith until you have his promise. So if you don't have his promise yet, the way to sustain faith is to persevere in prayer. So here's the first thing we see, a call to obey. Jesus opens up in verse 1, having just spoken of that coming of the kingdom in verses 20 to 37. And so he tells them this parable. And by them, he means the disciples. That's the context of who he was speaking to. And a parable, this parable here in Luke 18 is the only place it's found is in the book of Luke. And it's a parable that commentators say has the key in the door, right? It's the idea of we don't need to question what the parable is about because verse 1 literally tells us, okay? So this isn't like, let's be sleuths and try to figure out what this parable is about. That's not the goal, okay? The goal is that we know what the parable is about, but we actually follow through on the action of the parable. The challenge today is to follow through on the action of the parable, not to figure out what the parable is about, because we know. He told them a prayer to the effect that they what? That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Pretty straightforward, right? Verse 1 unlocks the whole thing. This is what he wants. This is how you deal with injustices as disciples and what they're going to face. And man, are the disciples going to face some stuff? Like, you think about us, just the idea of ought always to pray. First of all, it's amazing how often that idea of ought always to pray or be constant in prayer comes up in Scripture, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. You can't really get out of a New Testament letter without seeing this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have to pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, we have to be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. On and on and on we could go. But if we were honest with ourselves, we hear a message on prayer and we recognize, because we've seen this time and time and time again in our own lives, it's far easier to start a habit of prayer than to sustain a habit of prayer, right? And so it has to actually cross our minds at some point. We have to actually wonder, why is persevering in prayer so hard? You ever thought about that? A lot of times when we think about persevering in prayer, we just think about how we don't do it. And then we don't like that or feel guilty about ourselves, and that'll actually distance us from the encouragement to continue to pray. You go, man, the word's so clear, I should be steadfast in prayer, and I'm anything but steadfast in prayer, and man, I've let the Lord down, and now I'm discouraged and into a self-pity, and you kind of fall off the map. Instead of recognizing, wait a minute, why is it so hard to pray, to continue on in prayer? Could it be that there's a profound gift that the Lord has given us, that between the enemy and the flesh and the world doesn't want us to lay hold of because of what it will do to sustain us in the midst of a fallen world that is particularly focused against the work of Jesus Christ? Like, we have reasons why we fall off because we fall off in prayer. We have reasons like we're lazy or we're immature or we're ignorant about prayer, right? We have we come to bad theological conclusions, right? Like, if God's sovereign, why pray? And we're still asking that question and we're still not praying. You should be like, since God's sovereign, we better get to praying. Right? That's the only way we should ever see that. And the rest of it we don't understand. We should go to him by faith and flush that out in prayer. Stuff like that. If God knows everything, why share it? Well, number one, can we just say from this verse, because he told us to? Sometimes that's enough, right? Sometimes we don't need to understand at all to understand this is the heart of the Lord Jesus for his people. Other times, the reasons we don't pray is because of distractions or disruptions. Certainly you've experienced that if you have kids or chores or you just don't have an attention span that we have a Snapchat attention span, right? It's just, we scroll for days. It's so hard to focus in prayer. But what about the issue of delay? What about the issue of been praying and there's a delay? There's been this ongoing delay for something that seems so right for God to do. What about in that situation? You got to think for the disciples, the ones Jesus is talking to right now, the stakes are far higher than a lot of what we tend to deal with, right? In just a few chapters, by Luke 21, he's going to be really clear that, listen, disciples, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you. I'm quoting Luke 21, 12. Look a little bit of 16 through 19 as well. They'll lay their hands on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be delivered up. Listen to this. You'll be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they're going to put to death. You'll be hated by all for my sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. That's something, isn't it? It's almost like before he gets to like the crystal clear, let me tell you what's about to happen to you disciples. He calls them to this persevering prayer life. He calls them, so when you sense injustice, what are you to do? You are to always pray and not lose heart, he says. That phrase, lost of heart, there's almost a progression to this that I want you to understand about it, right? It begins with delay, right? How does loss of heart come? A delay between your ask and God's answer, right? That delay can breed something in us if we're not careful. The first thing it breeds in us is part of the definition of the phrase loss of heart, and that is disheartened, being disheartened or discouraged. You're praying for something, it really hurts right now, you think it's totally in line with God's will, you're not sure why he's not answering. And so you become disheartened, you become discouraged, right? How long, O Lord? How many of us haven't had that thought, or have had that thought, I should say, of being tempted to think God doesn't care, because if he did, he would do something by now about the situation I'm in, plus we're his disciples, right? We're his people. You ever felt like that before? If we're not careful, what will happen is we'll mistake God's delay for God's okay about your circumstance, right? We'll think that, oh, this must mean he's okay with it. Just because God delays doesn't mean he's okay with what's going on. But if you begin to believe that, you'll move from disheartened to being drained or weary. That's part of what the word means as well. So there's this sense of disheartened in it, and then there's a sense of being drained towards a giving up, towards just kind of throwing your hands up in the air. And how many of us haven't been at a place of faithlessness where we've been praying, we've just kind of given up, Lord? Not holding fast until you have his promise. And then, of course, despair or hopelessness is sort of the end. This is what Jesus is trying to keep them from. I'm trying to keep you from, Lord, is saying, a despair or a hopelessness. How does it start? Starts from delay between your prayer and the answer to that prayer, your prayer and God's promise, right, as it is in this text. That delay can lean into a disheartened or discouraged state because you're wondering why, and it can leak into being drained and growing weary and then finally get you to a place of despair or hopelessness. So how does the Lord want us to address that? He wants us to always pray and not lose heart. How do you fight against that drift from delay to disheartened to drained to despair? Pray and not lose heart. By the way, to say this and to say it in as many verses as it talks about being constant in prayer and pray at all times and all these things assumes you will be tempted to it, doesn't it? So call it what it is when you feel this way, when you drift in this way, call it what it is. Lord, I am tempted to stop praying. I am tempted to whatever. And when you give in, call it what it is, I'm tempted to unbelief. And this is the sin of unbelief. Like sometimes it's really important when you're not walking in the way that you ought to be walking because the Lord loves you and he's holding out this is what's best until you meet the promise. Continue steadfastly in prayer is to admit that when you don't, you are walking out of step with God's heart and God's word, and that's a good place to start. Because if you can acknowledge it as sin, then you can mortify that unbelief. You can put that unbelief to death. You can repent of that unbelief. You can say the same thing as God and you can forsake that. You can turn from that. You can arm yourself every day, Lord, keep me from a disheartened state because of unbelief as a result of the delay between my prayer and your promise being fulfilled. Lord, help me in that. And then you keep on by faith keeping on. Otherwise, what you have, when you give up prayer in these circumstances, you have a Christianity without Jesus. You have a Christianity without Christ when we give up prayer. Like, prayer is the great gift the Lord gives us. And it's stunning to me how frequently, how regularly people are okay to have a Christianity without Christ and your communion with him. And so the Lord's calling us into something. Now, he gives us a picture to compare. Number two, he's going to give us a parable to flesh this idea out. And it's meant to kind of draw something out of us to identify some things in the parable itself. And so here we meet this judge, right? And he said in a certain city, there was a judge, and he's like the worst possible judge. He neither feared God nor respected man. There's just like, you can't get worse than this, okay? This guy was about as unlike as a God as possible. That this guy didn't fear God, which is interesting because it was literally the opposite of what a judge in Israel was supposed to do. You look at a passage like 2 Chronicles 19, verse 6, and it says that the judge was supposed to judge as for the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, like the Lord, without bribery and partiality or injustice. And this dude is missing all three. He doesn't judge for the Lord, he doesn't judge in the fear of the Lord, and he doesn't judge like the Lord. No, he neither feared God nor respected man. This guy was above the fray of social pressures. He was above the shame that would come from perhaps treating someone in an unjust way. He had no working conscience. And what Jesus is setting up here, and this is really the heart of it, is he's wanting us to understand that the chances of anyone getting justice from this guy was like a less than zero chance. Like this guy, this widow, I should say, had less than zero chance to get justice from a judge like this. And it's worse that the person coming had absolutely no power. There was a widow. So you got this judge who neither feared God nor respected man. If they don't respect man, you're already on the bottom of the totem pole as is when you are a widow in that city. A widow was a picture of vulnerability, guys. One of the special categories under God's protection. Like when you read the Psalms, you see about God's protection of widows, right? Care for widows and the fatherless. Why? Because these are groups that are so easily mistreated. They're particularly vulnerable, widows are, to those who would devour their living, which Jesus is going to talk about in Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Because what it means is the loss of a husband was the loss of usually financial security and support and a protector. Now, what we don't get in this is we don't know why or what the injustice was. She just says, give me justice against my adversary. We could guess, but it's really not important to the point of the parable. We just know that she has to make her own appeal, and we know that according to the judge she has, it looks really, really bleak that she's going to get the justice that she wants. But then you just read these two simple words. There was a widow in that city who... kept coming. Just kept coming. Like the kid who asks for a snack 1,000 times. Just keeps coming. She's got nothing. She's got no ability to sway him in any way. He has no responsibility to listen to her. That day, the court scenes would have been hectic. People just pushing and shoving and screaming and trying to like make their point and grab people between sessions. And it was a chaotic scene. And who was this judge running into time and time again? This widow. Just kept coming. Her only weapon, her only hope was persistence. And for a while, he just pushed her off, right? True to character, he's like, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about your sob story. I don't care about any of that. Probably didn't even give her that much time. Just completely neglected her, as you would imagine, for a while. But afterward, here's what happens. Afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. It's interesting that he would just say that. That's how he viewed himself. He knew himself quite well. I don't fear. Let me just be very clear. Whatever's going to happen, I want you to know it's not because I fear man or God or respect man. I just want you to know that, right? He just lays it out. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. She just keeps coming again and again and again. She keeps coming. This widow keeps bothering this guy. He's like, fine, I'm going to give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. What a phrase. This is like an embellished expression of his annoyance. We do this all the time, right? We use phrases like, oh, this is the worst about something, right? He's basically saying she is pummeling me right now with request after request after request after request. It's literally, it was a boxing term used for a blow that results in a black eye. Like she's the Rocky Balboa of civil court in the Jewish city that she's in, or whatever city she's in. We don't even know what city she's in. I mean, it was incessant. And he was like, I'm so sick of this. Just to get you to stop, I'll give you justice. Like, it was a war of attrition, and she was going to win. It was a test of wills, and she was going to win. And guess what? She got justice. But the picture to compare is to say this. Can you identify with this widow in some way? You ever walk through a situation in which you were suffering a kind of injustice, feeling seemingly defenseless, getting nothing time after time after time? Have you felt that before? See, what ends up zapping your strength on top of this, and I was reading Ecclesiastes this week and coming to this idea that nothing zaps your persevering strength like things are when they're flipped, right? When people are calling evil good and good evil, for example, right? It's just exhausting and discouraging. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3. Nothing zaps your strength, but I'm going to say like wickedness in the place that there should be justice, right? Imagine just coming over and over and over to this judge who's supposed to give you justice, and you're getting nothing but his wickedness time and time and time and time and time again. Ecclesiastes 3:16 says this, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." Like, you become so disillusioned with the world, you're like, let's just give up. Let's just forget this whole thing. But the widow doesn't. The widow doesn't. So, of course, the question is, man, a picture to compare. Do you persist like the widow? When you think about the desperation of your prayer life, do you have her desperation? Like, I'm just going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And guys, she had zero hope. When we compare to ourselves, we have so much more hope. She had no one to speak for her. Christian, you have an advocate with the Father who ever lives to intercede for you. It's just not the same scenario for us. That we have more than enough reason, incentive, desire to pray until we have his promises. But man, this widow had a far bleaker scenario and has endured far more than most of us do before we begin to give up. So what's in that giving up? Well, I think it's a struggle for us to believe in a promise. Number three, there's a promise to believe here that I think is really important. And I think it's the foundation for why we cut our prayer lives so short, why prayer becomes so difficult for us. Because ultimately, we're failing to believe a promise of the Lord. So Jesus has finished the parable and then wants to reflect on it. And so the Lord says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Like, this is our moment of application, right? This is our moment to stop and reflect, to pay close attention to the judge. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. What is he saying? We got to make sure we get this right, or we'll poorly understand the point of the parable, okay? Sometimes I've heard this preached that the message is to keep pestering God and pestering God and pestering God and pestering God, and eventually he'll give it to you. That's not the message. The message isn't that it pays to pester God because eventually you can twist his arm behind his back and get him to squeak out some compassion for you. No, the message is, if the widow, against all odds, with absolutely zero relationship to the judge, got justice before the worst judge imaginable, how much more will you, the elect people of God, receive justice from God who cry to him day and night? How much more? Like, the hope has to shoot through the roof here. Like, prayer, you know what prayer is? Prayer is just our connection to the Lord while he fulfills his purpose till he brings us to his promises. It's just like, here's how he carries us along. Here's how he sustains our faith. Here's how he keeps us close to him. Here's how we understand the Lord. How do we do that? We stay connected to him in prayer. It's like, you know, be like, this is such a bad illustration. It'd be like taking your kids to college and you're like, hey, here's a cell phone. Like, kids these days, they get cell phones like 7, but like, imagine you getting a cell phone in college and it's like, I'm your parent. I love you so much. Here's the phone to call anytime you want to call. We can be connected all the way until you get through college. We'll be there for you, right? Something like that. It's an overwhelming privilege, and God is trying to lean into something to help his disciples. This widow with no relationship to the judge, and I find it so interesting that Jesus uses the word elect in verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect? You know who he's talking about? He's talking to you, church. Chosen before the foundation of the world? Elect, special interest of the Lord upon you? It means chosen one. It's only used one other time, and it's used of the Lord Jesus later on in Luke. He's saying, man, there's the Lord has a special interest in his chosen people. He loves listening to you. He longs to answer your prayers. He bids us to come to him. The judge is like, stay away. And the Lord is like, come. The judge, you could try to get his attention during business hours. The Lord's day and night. How much more will God give justice to his elect who are calling out to him, right? Like, what's interesting is, like, we aren't the elect people of God by anything we have done. We are the elect people of God by the grace of God, completely undeserving. And then that election came to fruition in the mediator, Jesus Christ, who was sent for sinners to accomplish the work we could never do for ourselves. He bought our salvation in his own life's blood. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died a death in our place for our sins. He rose for our salvation through the work of Jesus Christ by faith alone in him, trusting that his righteous life by faith is credited to your account. His substitutionary death is sufficient to pay for all of your sins so that you could be right before holy God. You could have a reconciled relationship with the God who made you. Jesus has accomplished all that. And now, because you are in Christ, you are especially favored ones whom he longs to answer the prayers of. Listen, won't God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? The King James Version says it like this, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? It's like, listen, he bears long with his people. He is long-suffering, but believe this, I tell you, verse 8, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, this is intentional right here from the Lord Jesus. He will give justice to them speedily, at once, without delay, soon, in a short time. You think about the context that we're in. To these disciples, I'm convinced here, Christ likely has the imminent coming of judgment upon Jerusalem in mind. In fact, like we talked about last week, the judgment that's coming in AD 70 and the final coming of the Lord, they are theologically connected. Even the noun justice that's used here is used again in Luke chapter 21 of the Olivet Discourse, which is speaking of the judgment of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he's telling his disciples he won't delay long, but what ought you to do in the meantime? You're not to blame God. You're not to take vengeance into your own hands, take justice into your own hands. No, justice comes. You know, I don't know how you wait for justice like this, okay? Justice is going to come by you persevering in prayer to God, who will surely answer. That's what you do. Until justice comes, that's how you solve that justice issue inside of you. You continually come before the Lord. God loves to be, as John Calvin would say, wearied by our prayers. He is keeping us tethered to his heart. That's the best place to be until you meet the justice that you're so desiring of. You need your heart tethered to the Lord's. That's what he's saying. Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Trust me, justice will come swiftly. Hang on. Now, if you're going to persist by faith in prayer, you have to believe in God's willingness to answer. That his delay is not an unwillingness to answer. There are so many traps, so many things we have to work through to explain where we get in our lack of persistence in prayer. And I think a lot of it is that we don't believe the promise that God is willing to answer and will answer his promises. He will come through on those. I think if we're honest, we tend to see God more like the judge in the parable than we tend to admit. Now, you could say, nah, I don't view God like the judge in the parable. Okay. But do you pray like as if God were the judge in the parable? So there's a disconnect somewhere. What is that, right? You pray like someone who would give up, like the God you're praying to is the judge in the parable. That can't be the way that we see the Lord, right? And so what happens is we have to come back to the understanding of who God is. When you go back to verse 1 and you think about losing heart, and you think about what God's saying here, losing heart comes from losing sight of God. How does God keep us close to him? He draws us in to say, be praying always. Losing heart comes from losing sight of God. How does he keep us? He draws us in. When he says persevere in prayer, it's his means of us pressing on in faith by remaining close to him until he accomplishes his promises. That this is the true privilege of our lives as Christians. Guys, there's nothing more enjoyable about the Christian life. And prayer is the privilege of a lifetime. Prayer is the gift that will get you through so much. Prayer is the reminder that God is not the unjust judge. He's a fiercely committed father who looks so favorably upon his people. And though he bear long, will he not give you justice? And listen, that's so hard. Sometimes the injustices in our life are overwhelming, and I get that. I've experienced enough injustices, but here's the thing. The only answer to the injustices you face that is right is not taking it into your own hands. It's praying and 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 seeing that you enter into that blood-bought privilege of prayer until the Lord brings you that promise, right? Until the Lord deals with that thing. We're just prayer and the word, prayer and the word, prayer and the word, prayer and the word, prayer and the word. So I think we need to do some wrestling with the promise to believe, will not God give justice to his precious people? Do you believe you are his precious people? Do you believe you are set apart? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he longs to answer to you? Do you believe you have his grace and his favor? Do you believe he have a smile upon you? Do you believe he delights over you with singing and rejoices over you? This is the God who's fiercely committed to you and feels this way about you because you are in Christ by faith. He loves you. So then here's the question to consider. So Jesus leaves them with a question. So number 4, a question to consider. He leaves them with this question. And there's real concern here in the voice of Jesus. There's a real concern here when he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, a lot of people get this, they make this faith like the faith. Will they find the faith on earth? But I think the subject matter hems in the element of faith they're talking about here, right? The faith to persevere in prayer, right? The question is really, when he comes, will he find his disciples persevering in prayer in the hope of the Lord's sure, swift vindication? Is that what he'll find his disciples doing? Will we be persevering in prayer? Or will he have found his disciples crippled by unbelief, doubt, disbelief, despair, discouragement? So the question in the end is not whether God will respond to our prayers, but whether we will respond to God and trust his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. That's the question, right? And so one of the things we can do is we can let Christ's concern catalyze our consistency, right? He has a deep concern for us that he's drawing us into by using this call to obey, to always pray and not lose heart as a means to keep us pressing on in faith as we'd be tempted to sort of drift away. He's like, no, stay right with me until I respond. And so we persevere in prayer. Why? We persevere in prayer because we get to persevere in prayer. Because, loved ones, you and I have access to the throne of Jesus, right? To the throne of grace by Jesus Christ. Why pray? Because Jesus simply told us to. And the secret is what he's doing is supplying enduring grace to our faith as we pray. Why do we pray? Because we get to, because Jesus told us to, because persistent prayer is pleasing to God. Like, this is our hearts, right? The elect are those who pray to him day and night. That's the evidence of the elect ones. Who are the elect ones? We're the praying ones, guys. We're the praying people of God. This is what we long to do. When you think about prayer like this, it really doesn't matter, like, how good you are at prayer, which is one of those things in Christian circles that's so interesting. Like, people don't pray because they don't feel like they're good at it. What? Church, let's not go that way. Right? Because we're talking to the God who loves us. You think he's willing to long suffer with us as we figure out how to pray? Like, we don't need to be very mindful of ourselves in this scenario. We need to just lean into the Lord and grow in that God-given avenue, pathway to relationship with him, right? Man, if we could get the voices and the thoughts of the people around us out of our heads and we could just get on our knees and go before the Lord and keep Bibles open so it can direct our prayers, that can help us, right? But man, we get this opportunity to pray. And so in the end, it's like, are we going to be like the widow? That's the question. Are we going to be like this widow who just kept praying and praying and praying and had far less hope than we do? Man, this is how we ought to pray. And Jesus is almost encouraging us towards a kind of self-examination. Like, maybe right now you can think to yourself, there's a reason that you've fallen off in prayer. You know it. Well, then let's confess it to the Lord, shouldn't we? Maybe there's an area of injustice that's gone unanswered, and maybe we need to just go to the Lord again with it, like he says. Not because we're twisting his arm behind his back, but because he's a father who loves to hear us come to him again and again and again, and by praying, he meets us with his nearness, reminds us of his promises, comforts our souls. He's not delaying long over you. Hang on and hang on with him. What a privilege. Listen, guys, glory is life with him. Prayer's like, in the meantime, just be lockstep with me. How? Persevere in prayer. Just keep coming in prayer. Like, one of the best moments of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire a long time ago. Remember that guy who won $1 million? And this is such an old show. This is a terrible illustration of this moment. He knew the answer to the question. Do you remember this? But he calls his dad anyway. He had all three of his lifelines. He calls his dad anyway. And he said, all right, you know, Regis, all right, you got 30 seconds. Here's your son. He's up for $1 million. And he goes, hey, Dad, I just want to tell you, I know the answer to the question, but I just wanted to invite you into this celebration with me, right? Do you remember that? It's like sometimes prayer is that. Like, hey, Dad, I know you got this, but I'm just praying to align my heart with yours in the in-between. Like, I'm confident this is yours. And maybe we need to do more of that on a regular basis, right? Where you just invite the Lord into, like, help me trust that this is going to work out in a way that you said it would. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm leaning into you in that. Maybe that's what we need to do for our time right now. Maybe there's a long time unanswered prayer you need to acknowledge and trust the Lord with so hopelessness doesn't set in. Like, there are so many ways you could think about. I don't know what the Lord's putting on your heart, but here's what I want to do. I want us, you can't preach about prayer and then not pray. It's like one of the big problems. We preach about prayer and nobody actually prays. So we're going to pray right now. I'm going to go down and that's going to be the cue to pray. And my encouragement to you is you either, man, if you want to get with the Lord by yourself, great. You don't have to be silent in the room. You can talk to a couple people around you and just confess where your heart's at with the Lord. Confess your struggle in prayer. Help work through some of this. Maybe a little of it made sense. Maybe a lot of it didn't. You're bringing it before the Lord, you know. But here's an opportunity. Let's get before the Lord. Let's pray to him. Let's acknowledge where we've maybe experienced some injustices that are mysterious to us. Let's confess our unbelief. Let's present our request to the Lord and let's ask him to help us persevere. Like, Lord, I know you got this, but I'm staying lockstep with you until it comes. All right, let's respond now.